Amen. Well, I am excited about the word this morning. As always, great to see everyone. And I do pray that there's an expectation in the room, because there's something that happens whenever you come ready to receive the word of God. You come ready to worship. You're not just here to check a box. You're not just here to get a little fix or to get a euphoric feel or just to make yourself feel good, to give you some juice into the week. But you're here to engage in the heavenlies, and you're here to say, Lord, I want to hear the word, I want to be changed, and I want to be a change maker in my community, amongst my friends, and my family, and my marriage, and my relationships, and my sport, and my classroom, wherever you are. God doesn't just create you to simply exist. He doesn't create you just to simply float around, but there is purpose for your life. And I hope and pray that you are asking God every day, Lord, show me today what it is you want me to do. What is it you want me to do today? So we're in the book of Acts. And before I jump in that, I just want to say a couple of things. Always glad to see my sisters in town. Glad y'all made it up. Great to see some of my basketball guys in the room. And Taniqua Hurst is here as well. She was one of my FCA students about 4 years ago in Greene County. And so it's great to see you this morning. She's embarrassed. Also, do y'all enjoy the worship here? Y'all thankful for our worship team? Yeah, absolutely. And God is just developing that area of ministry, and it's growing tremendously. And I'm thankful for Heather and for her team. And Heather is an artist. She's put out several different projects. And so I was like, girl, you got to bring those things so the other folks can get them, you know? And so she's got two projects here. One is Draw Us Near. The other is Prone to Wonder. I'm excited to say that several of these songs were inspired through the Word of God as preached here on Sunday mornings. Yeah. Yeah. I told her when she makes it big, like, I need a little cut, you know? A little royalty, you know what I'm saying? But these are outside underneath the ministry wall. They're set up. There's she's got a little display over there. So go and invest in what God is doing in her life and her ministry. I know it'd be a blessing to her, but it's going to be a blessing to you to get this in your hands and in your CD player. So Acts chapter 26, we've been going through the book of Acts. We've been in it for a while and I've enjoyed it. We're nearing the end. We're not there yet, but we're going to finish up chapter 26. We started it last week. We're going to finish it this week. And the sermon title for this morning is Almost Persuaded. Almost Persuaded. Now, let me give you the context. So, currently, we're dealing with Paul in front of his accusers. He's in front of Festus and King Agrippa. Paul has been accused of these crimes. They're saying Paul has brought people into the temple that weren't supposed to be. It's just supposed to be for Jews. He brought Gentiles in. They're coming up with all of these falsehoods, and nothing is holding weight. What really happened is the Jews want to kill Paul because Paul said, God has called me to take the gospel to some folks y'all don't like. He's called me to take it to these Gentiles and the Gentile nations, and the Jews said, no. This is reserved. This is here. This is our traditions. And Paul said, the gospel is for everyone, and Jesus has revealed this to me on the Damascus Road. And so Paul is in chains. He's been tried several times, and Paul is now in front of King Agrippa, who is in the Herodian dynasty. His fathers are famous in Scripture for doing really heinous things to Christians. One was a great-grandfather of his who was responsible for killing and murdering babies when the wise men came in and said, we're following that star. Something's happened. And Herod saw that he should kill these babies to stop this thing from happening, but it didn't work. And so Paul is in front of Festus. He's in front of King Agrippa. King Agrippa is accompanied by his sister Bernice. They've got an odd relationship going on. And everybody is in this hall, this auditorium, and the Bible says that they all came in with great pomp. Now, I've explained that several times, but that means they came in with these robes and this hair done up and these wigs and makeup and scepters and crowns, and it is this over-the-top display of fantasy and dress up and just trying to exert themselves and make themselves look the part, and they're sitting there You got Agrippa and Festus, important men of the city. You got military guys all out there. And you got Paul coming up, and he's not the most desirable looking man. There's descriptions of him being bald-headed and unibrow and bow-legged and short and can't really see that well. And this guy is standing in front of that type of crowd. And Paul begins to share his testimony because King Agrippa turns to Paul and says, listen, you now have permission to speak for yourself. And last week I told you guys that there will come a point where you have to speak for yourself. Nobody else can speak for you. Why? Because your story is not their story. What God has taken you through is different than what he's taken other people through. So you have to be able to share your own story. And Paul begins by bringing up his past. He says, man, I was a Pharisee. I was one of y'all. I used to run with y'all. I used to do the things you did. And the question is, Paul, why are you not looking forward? Why are you not pointing to the future and the things that God has done? And basically, he's saying, listen, I can't give you the full effect of where I am until I tell you what God has delivered me from. He's brought me a mighty long way. He's done a lot of things in my life. And I'm here today not because of my own doing, but because of the grace of God that has brought me to this place. And he said on that Damascus road, Jesus told me something. Jesus told me, he said, rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. This is why I showed up to you, Paul, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen. And that is the same for us. God has called us to be his servant and serve his people and to be a witness to what he has done in our life. To be a servant and a witness, and he said, to bring people from darkness to light. And so Paul is still speaking his testimony. This is the second part of it, starting in verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. It's interesting to me that Paul says, listen, I started in Damascus. So what he's saying is, I started where I was. Jesus gives us the command in Scripture. He says this when he's talking to these individuals. He says, listen, go into Jerusalem, go into Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's in Acts 1:8. And when you look at that geographically, what he was saying was start where you are. Whatever your context is, wherever you are, you know, Lord, where am I going to go? What do you want me to do? Well, Jesus is saying, just start where you are. Right where you are. Right where you work, the friend group you have, the folks you're in front of, just start where you are. The Bible says that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. This is an interesting line. See, true repentance always involves a turning. Always involves a turning from sin to God. But I do think it's easier for us to practice remorse rather than repentance. I think it's a whole lot easier for us to do that. To be remorseful, to feel bad about our sin, to feel sorry about our sin. It's a whole lot easier to feel remorseful about it than repentative about it. You do that thing, you go that place, you make that mistake, and man, I feel really bad about that. But not enough to turn from it. You feel bad about it in the moment, but there's no repentance. There's no turning from it. And what we do is we lie to ourselves and we say, I'm never going to do that again. But the truth is, I will do it again. I will. That's why I need the Holy Ghost. That's why I need the Holy Spirit, because I will do it again. My flesh will drive me to that thing again. If I'm simply remorseful over the sin, if I simply feel bad about the sin, it is a repentance. Confession and repentance are ongoing practices of the believer. That's why Paul said that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. In keeping with their repentance. you're a disciple of Jesus, there are things that should indicate that. Repentance is one of those. But listen, it's not just repentance to God, but it's also being repentant to the folks that are sitting on your row. It's also being repentant to your spouse when you come home and take the pressures of work out on your spouse. It's also children being obedient to your parents and truly being repentant when you are disobedient. It's repentance to that person to which you have malice towards for whatever reason. See, it's easy to repent to God in the quietness of your prayer closet, but it's a whole different thing when he says, leave the altar and go make it right with that brother or sister. That's a whole different thing. See, I had this happen to me one time. I had a friend of mine. Well, so I was in college ministry for a while whenever I got out of college. And on the onset of the ministry, there was a guy that showed up, and he was just in a really bad place. He had been through a whole lot of stuff. It came up from Miami. His mom was in town. Here. He was just looking for a fresh start, and he came to the church and was like, I need somebody. I need some community. I need somebody to hang with. I need somebody. And so I really took this guy under my wing, poured into him for the next 3 years, was a part of the college ministry, did many, many things. But over time, there began to be this jealousy that he had towards me. There began to be this really hardened heart that he had towards me, to the point where he began to make things up about me and spread it amongst the church. And so my mentality is, God, sick him, right? Like, you know I'm your servant. You know I'm trying to do the right thing. You know that, you know, I'm a pastor, and, you know, I'm trying to do what you call me to do. And then I got this guy who I took under my wing, who I poured into, who I gave money to, who I fed, I gave clothes to, let him stay at my house, all kind of stuff. And then this guy has got the nerve to talk trash about me after all I did. And here's what the Lord indicated to me. He said, I'm not worried about that guy. I'm worried about the hardness of your heart. And here's what he wanted me to do. He wanted me to go to this individual and repent for the malice in my heart. And I'm like, Lord, I don't think I heard you quite clearly. But that's what it kept resting on my heart, is that, look, when the scripture points to these things and repentance and having a proper heart and how you can't be fully connected with the Father if you've got malice here, if these relationships are jacked up, then you got to get this right, because I'm seeing through these relationships. You want to prove that you really love me? Love your brother. Love your sister. And the Lord was just dealing with me, so I called him up. I said, man, will you meet me at the church? I actually had another brother come as well, just as a witness, just to be there. And so I get there and I go, man, listen, I've got to repent to you. I'm sorry. You know, I've been thinking these thoughts towards you. I've had this hardness in my heart. I know all these things have been said and going on, but I need to repent. I need to ask for your forgiveness. So I did all those things. Then guess what he did? He didn't repent. He didn't. Nothing was wrong on his part. He had done nothing. It was all me. So again, how do I leave that meeting? God, sick him. Like, why? Why? I thought it worked this way, to whenever I repented, then they repent, right? That's how this works. That's the type of exchange we're supposed to have, right? And again, the Lord was like, listen, I'm working on your heart. I'm trying to get you to see the larger picture. I'm trying to get you to understand what this is really about, because with prayer, prayer is really about changing you. It's really about matching you up with my will and my word. See, we can't use prayer as arrows in a bow to be launched at people to get God to accomplish our will instead of his. Because oftentimes that's what we'll do. And we'll pray prayers that fit our agenda, and we'll say things to God pretending like God is really on our side of things, and God's like, no. I set the standard. My word sets the standard. You have to come up to it. And that was challenging for me. It was breaking for me. It was hard for me. And this brother, I hadn't spoken to him in over 5 years. But God changed my heart to where if I saw him today, I'd go up and I would give him a hug. The Lord has worked on me in that way, but it wasn't fun. It wasn't easy. But this is what repentance really looks like, is matching your heart with the Father's. Back to the text, verse 21. Paul said, "For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me." For what reason? Paul preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to Gentiles. A Gentile is a non-Jew. Verse 22, "To this day, I have had help, the help that comes from God." See, there is a help that comes from God and God alone. A help that gives you the strength to endure some of the most difficult moments that life has to offer. Folks look at you and what you've been through and they go, "How are you still making it? How are you still putting one foot in front of the other? How are you still able to get out of bed?" And all you can say is, "I got a help that comes from God. I got a help that comes from God. I can't fully explain it, but all I know is that it comes from God and it gives me strength from day to day to day to day." Help that comes from God. Help that helps you endure. It comes from God. He says in verse 22, "And so I stand here testifying to small and great." Now, small and great was really defined by the people. It wasn't by Paul saying some are smaller and some are greater. They had set those standards up themselves. But Paul says, "I'm talking to everybody, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass." Here's what they said, verse 23, "that Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." Now, what does it mean for Jesus to proclaim light? What does that mean? How can you do that? Well, the first question you might ask is, well, what is light? The better question is, who is light? Who is light? See, John 9:5, it says, "While I am in the world," this is Jesus talking, "I am the light of the world." So if Jesus is the light, then when he's proclaiming light, he's actually proclaiming himself. So Jesus came to proclaim himself and the will of the Father, the gospel. This is why he came. That is what light is. That is the transformation from darkness to light. It is coming from the world and from this satanic grip to Jesus and how he frees us and delivers us and sets us free and gives us a new nature and a new name. From darkness to light. Verse 24, "And as he was saying these things in his defense," so Paul is giving his discourse. Paul is sharing his testimony. Paul is speaking with this tenaciousness, with this boldness, with this confidence. Paul is sharing the message of this blessed assurance. And as Paul is speaking, he is interrupted, and Festus says with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind." Interrupts him and says, "You are insane. You are crazy. You're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." As Paul is sharing his testimony, with great confidence, with great boldness, he is interrupted by a hater. Question: what do you do when you're convinced, but others around you are not? What do you do when you're convinced of the hope that is in you, but there's folks around you who are absolutely not? So much to the point of where they won't even let you finish another sentence about Jesus. Instead, they interrupt you and they let you know how much of a fool you are for believing this. How much of a waste of time it is to get up on Sunday morning when you could be sleeping in and you're going down to that church? Why are you wasting your life? Why are you wasting your good years? You could be out having fun, doing what you want to do, living life for you, your best life now. You are wasting your time believing in this fairy tale craziness, believing in Jesus. What do you say when you're convinced, but they're not? Here's what Paul said. Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Felix or Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. He says, listen, I'm not crazy. I'm not out of my mind because what I'm speaking is true. And I'm not just speaking out of my mind, but I'm speaking out of my heart. You carry yourself different when you know in your heart that what you believe is true. Your life is different when you know what you believe and what you set your life on, that foundation. You carry yourself different when you know that you know that you know that this is truth. It's different. Now, Paul, Festus shouts this out and he interrupts him during his testimony. So Paul, he's talking to Festus. He's responding to Festus. Hey, Festus, I'm not out of my mind. But he's looking at the king. Paul is talking to Festus, but he's looking at the king, King Agrippa, who's sitting there. And this is what he says in verse 26. He says, for the king knows about these things. King knows about these things. Why he's sitting up there looking like Ronald McDonald with his crazy makeup on and his wig on. You sitting there looking crazy. King knows about these things. He knows. And to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. He said, we haven't been hiding the message. We're not secret service Christians. Right? We don't run these covert mission operatives under the darkness of night. He said, no, we're trying to get folk from darkness to light. What we're doing it out in the open. We're not doing this in the corner. King Agrippa, you know well of this stuff because you've had experience with it. You've heard of this before. Your fathers have had dealings with the gospel. We don't hide this. We don't do this in a corner. We're not unashamed of the gospel. That's got to be us in this world and in this culture because the world and culture are trying to suppress you to the corner. They want you in the corner. Paul says, no, we're not doing this in the corner. It is to be noticed that this is the hope that is within us. If you are a believer and a Christian, disciple of Jesus, that is the most glorious thing about you. That is not something you hide and you keep suppressed and do in secret. So now he's going to look not only at the king, but he's going to now talk directly to the king. Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And he don't even give him a chance to respond. He says, I know you do. I know you believe the prophets. Now Agrippa opens his mouth. He's been listening. Been listening to Paul's testimony the whole time. Paul will let you say what you got to say. Festus was a little rude. He cut you off. Sorry about that. But now I'm about to say something. What is King Agrippa going to say in verse 28? And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? So what he says is, you almost persuade me to be a Christian in this short amount of time. I am almost persuaded to join your side. This is how convincing the message of Paul was. The testimony of Paul was, you've got this pagan king that is listening and hearing, and he opens his mouth. He goes, you almost got me. You've almost convinced me to be a Christian. But how many of you know that almost does not count? Almost doesn't count. In verse 29, Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am. Not only you, King Agrippa, not only you, Festus, but that all people would come to Christ. That all would surrender their life to Jesus. I pray that all would. He said, except for these chains. For Paul, I think it was more of, if this is what God calls you to, because God called Paul to this type of ministry of suffering and being in chains and being in jail. That's the type of ministry that God called Paul to. But I think Paul in this moment is saying, listen, if there's any way for you to do what I do except for these chains, I hope that happens for you. But if it requires chains, then praise be to God. Either way. Verse 30, then the king, he rose. And the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, so they leave, the festivities are over, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. These government officials, the guys who had sat there and heard the case and tried the case, they say, man, Paul, he really had a really convincing testimony, and he would have been fine. But he made one mistake. As a Roman citizen, every Roman citizen, after going through the court system, had the right to appeal to Caesar themselves. At this point, it is Nero who is seated in power. Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. Since you guys can't figure this out, take me to Nero. Festus and Agrippa say, man, he was good until he said that. Now he's in trouble because he's going to Rome. He's going to stand before the king. But as we look at this text, and the thing that stands out is this idea of almost being persuaded. The gospel's been proclaim the testimony of Paul, the truth of God's word. You've got men here who are not regenerate, who are not believers. They hear this, and Agrippa the king says, you almost got me. I was almost persuaded. Listen, you can be right on the edge. You can be right on the cusp. You can have taken your figurative plane and flown it through winds and hurricanes and storms and rains. But you can also take that plane and wreck it on a perfectly sunny day if you fail to do one of the most basic things, and that is fuel the plane. Jesus is the way. He is the fuel. He is what gives us the strength and energy to go. But if you don't have him, there is a crash that is assuredly waiting on you. He's almost persuaded. How many people love the idea of Jesus but dislike the idea of surrendering to Jesus? How many people want to be made nice but don't want to be made new? We want the convenience of Jesus, but don't want the conviction of Jesus. See, the Samaritan woman, when she was at the well, she wanted the convenience of Jesus at first. Right? She wanted to hold on to her lifestyle and her habits, but she also wanted what Jesus was offering. Now, she didn't fully understand it, but here's what I know. You can't hold on to Jesus and everything else at the same time. You can't do it. She came looking for a well of water, and she found a well of water. That was Jesus. And when she tasted of the true and living water, what did she do? She dropped the bucket. She let go of the bucket. She let go of this former life and grabbed a hold of Jesus. Blind Bartimaeus, when he received his sight from Jesus, the Bible says he threw off his cloak. Whenever disciples were called by Jesus, they left everything they knew. They dropped the nets. True pursuit of Jesus is letting go of one thing to grab a hold of a greater, more beautiful thing. It's letting go of the world and its desires and its way of saying, this is what you have to do to be fulfilled. This is what's going to help you and make you happy. This woman, this guy, this money, this house, this car, this career, this profession. And grabbing a hold of what Jesus is calling you to do, because you might be highly educated. You might be highly talented, highly gifted. But what are you going to do if you say you belong to Jesus and he's your Lord and he calls you to a third world country that doesn't even have running water? Are you going to let go of the things and the desires you had for your life to grab a hold of what he wants for you? See, King Agrippa, he felt like he had too much to lose, I'm sure. But you look at who's sitting next to him. He's also got negative influences in his life. He's got Bernice, who is this immoral woman who they've got an incestuous relationship going on. Craziness. This is who he's sitting next to. He's also got Festus, who he's just a Bible book guy. He believes all of this spirituality stuff is just whack and just crazy. But here's what I know. Is that God has got a way of drawing you to himself. And when he sets his spiritual hook in your mouth, there's no getting away from it. When he sets his hook in your mouth, see, I grew up country. And those of you that know a little bit about the country too and about fishing, you got to set the hook, right? And the way you set the hook is you give it a good jerk and you make sure that that fish doesn't get away. See, God has a way of setting his hook in us. And I don't really worry about folk when I see the flipping and the flopping like a fish does. Because whenever I'm fishing and if I got a big fish on the line, that fish is going to do all he can to get away. He's going to flip and flop and jump up out of the air and do all kind of stuff. But I know if that hook is set, that fish is coming to daddy. That fish is coming in the boat. And see, there's folks that they have had a moment with God and their heart has been pricked and their eyes have been opened to the gospel. Listen, you might go to some familiar places even after that, but I promise you it ain't going to feel the same. That drink ain't going to satisfy like it used to. There's unrest within your heart, and you say, I don't feel the same. I don't belong here. There's something that is wrestling within your heart, and the Holy Spirit will deal with you. He'll wrestle you to the ground. He will arrest you. Look at Paul. Paul says, I was apprehended. I was arrested by this thing. Jesus arrested me on the road to Damascus. And it will deal with you. This is what true regeneration looks like. True conversion looks like. You can't grab a hold of the world and Jesus at the same time and think you're good. The Bible says you're going to love one master and hate the other. Sweet and bitter water do not come out of the same fountain. But it is this acknowledgement that Jesus, I know you're working on me. You are still showing me parts of my testimony that I need to share and that I need to express because of the amazing things that you've done in my life. You're still working on me. I am still in this process of sanctification. I'm not where I'm supposed to be all the way, but I'm not where I used to be. And Paul is sharing this message. As I wrap up here, Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, and I just want to make it very simple, very clear. Acts 4, 11, 12. The Bible says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builder, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. No other name. And my prayer is that there's individuals here who you've heard the gospel many times or even for the first time. And you say, man, that sounds like something I should surrender my heart to. I feel the Lord pressing in on that. But I pray that you not get to the place of King Agrippa where you go, man, you almost got me. I was almost fully persuaded. The only hope for us, the only salvation for us is found in the name of Jesus. That's it. That's the only name by which we can be saved. And that is the name that causes hostility amongst the earth and amongst the world. That is the name that there is angst against. That is the name that the enemy cannot stand, because there's power in the name of Jesus. Not just because of the name, but what comes behind the name and who he is. So don't get to the place to where you are almost persuaded. And it's not just with salvation, but it's with everything that God has called us to do, to where the Lord says a particular thing about a particular issue you have or lifestyle choice, and you go, but I kind of like what I'm doing. I like the lifestyle that I'm in. You go, I hear you, preacher. I hear the word. I'm almost persuaded. But it's either you are or you are not. So this morning, as we look at what has happened, man, we've had communion together. We've been able to worship together. We got baptism here in just a moment. Don't leave here almost persuaded. Don't leave here almost persuaded in anything that God has to say. Jump into it. Dive headfirst into it. And it will radically change your life, because you got a helper alongside of you. And the Holy Spirit gives you the power to live this life. And God will surround other believers around you to help empower and equip you as well. But it starts with surrender. Starts with surrender. If you feel the Lord pressing on you this morning, it's not my job to convince you to do it, to surrender to Jesus. If it's real, it will happen. If it's real, he will push you where you need to go. If that hook is set, he's going to draw you to himself. And if that's anyone here this morning, I say it all the time, this is a great day to come to Jesus. Great day. And prayerfully, you can be one who we're baptizing as well. Pray with me. Father, I pray over your church this morning, God. Thank you for your love for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the word this morning, God. Just thank you for this church, for those that have come, Father, and just what you're doing here amongst your people, God, amongst this body and this church and other incredible churches in this area and in this city, God. This is your city. This is your town, God. And we claim it for the kingdom of God. Lord, do what you do. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a few chorus of the song, and then we're going to prepare for baptism. If you can't stay, please do stay. If you got to go, that's perfectly fine as well. But we're going to sing, and then we're going to have baptism together.